We're continuing our study in the 22nd Psalm. This is our third lesson in this Psalm. And this is a very important Psalm because it is a prophecy about the Messiah, a prophecy about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it tells a very unique thing. It tells the thoughts that he was having as he hung upon the cross, the very things that were passing through his mind while he was being crucified. So it gives us a lot of insight about this very important event, one of the most important events in all of the history of mankind, that of the crucifixion of the Son of God. In our last lesson, we'd gotten into the 22nd verse. Here we find that our Savior had just asked God, in the 20th verse, to deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. We discussed those verses in the last lesson, but what is happening here is he's simply asking God again to give him deliverance. Not that he's going to take him down off the cross and not go through with the crucifixion, but he is asking for deliverance from the punishment that he has already endured, so that he then will have this brought to an end. And I feel very strongly that he's asking God to go ahead and allow him to die, for he's already made the terrible sacrifice. He's already done the things that are required in the offering of the Lamb. And so now it is appropriate for this to come to an end, and he's asking God for this. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. He's calling those that are inflicting such punishment upon him the same as a wild beast. The lion's mouth, the horns of the unicorn. They have treated him as though he were an animal, worse than an animal. They scourged him. They have wagged their heads at him. They have mocked him. They've placed a crown of thorns upon his head. They have done everything that could be done inhumanely towards causing this person to suffer. And so now that he's asked God for that, he says in the 22nd verse, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Stating here that he is going to then talk about God to the brethren. He's going to teach the brethren the things that they need to know about God. He's going to have God's name declared unto the brethren. He will declare it unto the brethren so that he is an important source of our learning about God. And this is talking about, of course, the teaching to the church and the teaching by the church. He says, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. That is, whenever the people of God are assembled together to worship God, Christ is going to be there with them in the midst of the congregation, praising God. And when we study about him, when we teach about him, we're also then teaching about God. Now this is a prophecy that is quoted in the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, and we'd like to begin with the 10th verse. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So that is a quotation from this psalm showing that it is talking about the Savior. It is talking about his relationship with and to the church, and it is talking about the fact that he is going to be then the important source of communication about God, about the great God. And that's the very thing that our Savior thought while hanging upon the cross. In verse 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. This 23rd verse seems to be a continuation of the idea that he's now in the congregation of his brethren. He is now instructing his brethren about God. And so he tells them, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. If you're going to be worshipers of God, if you're going to believe in him, if you're going to fear him, then praise him. Give him worship. Give him honor. Give him glory. Give him the due recognition of what his great station is. He further says, all ye seed of Jacob, glorify him. Now, the seed of Jacob, of course, at this time were those that were descendants of Jacob. He instructs them to glorify God. And then he says, and fear him, all you seed of Israel. Another word, another term for the people of God, you seed of Israel. Fear him. So if you fear him, if you reverence him, if you believe in him, praise him, glorify him, and fear him. That is how the reverential awe that you should have for him, how the respect you should have for him. He's talking here to the seed of Jacob and to the seed of Israel, which would be God's people. Now we'd like to show with some other scriptures that this also today includes the Gentiles. It includes any who are members of the body of Christ, any who are members of the church, and so it's not just limited to those who are the physical descendants of Jacob or Israel, but this includes all today who come to Christ and who name him as their Savior. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, another prophecy about our Savior, here it is stated, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. There we hear, have a reference to, about the seed of the Lord, the seed of the Messiah. And that seed is going to include, as we said earlier, the Gentiles, all who will obey the gospel, all who are members of his body, that is, members of the church. Again, in Galatians 3:14, a reference is made to this, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So here we read very plainly that the blessings of Abraham would come on the Gentiles through this Messiah, through this one who is now hanging upon the cross in the course of this 22nd Psalm. Again, in Galatians 6, verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. So here are the people who are members of the church. These Galatians to whom Paul is writing in this book of Galatians are referred to as the Israel of God. So what we're trying to show is that this statement in the 23rd verse, where he speaks of the seed of Jacob and the seed of Israel, it really applies to all. It applies to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews, all who will name him as their Savior, all who then will follow him and be a member of his body. And what we're trying to show here is that this Messiah and his sacrifice made for the world upon that cross, he then brought about a change in the law, a change in the order of things. Here was the plan of salvation now being activated. A plan so that man could get forgiveness of sins. Man could look forward to a fellowship with God that he hadn't had before, because now he had an atonement made truly for his sins. And this is taught also very plainly in another passage in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, beginning with the 8th verse. I'd like to read several verses there. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So this is what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews. And we'd like to note in this passage that he's simply saying that he's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And of course, this new covenant did begin after our Savior completed his ministry and did offer that sacrifice upon the cross. In the second chapter of Acts, there we have a record made of the beginning of the church. Peter preaching the first recorded gospel sermon in the church and people responding to that message. And he says in this 8th chapter of Hebrews about this new covenant, he says he's going to make a covenant in which I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So these people in the church, these people following this new covenant are not going to be following any other god. They're not going to be going after idolatry, but they're going to have the laws of God in their mind and in their heart. He further says, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." Here's another important mark of the church. Everyone in the church knows the Lord. You don't have to teach them to know the Lord, because they wouldn't be in the church if they didn't know the Lord. You have to know the Lord, first of all, before you can get in the church. You have to be a believer. You have to have repented of your sins. You have to have done the things that He requires to be done to be His follower. And so no one is born into the church and not knowing the Lord. Now, this wasn't true under old Israel and the old order of things. A person could be born into the land of Israel and be a citizen of Israel, be an Israelite from that standpoint, and still not know the Lord. But today, in the church, when a person is born into the church through baptism, then he must know the Lord, or he never would be born into the church in the first place. So in this kingdom, you don't have to teach every man your neighbor and every man your brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all already know Him, from the least to the greatest. Anyone in the kingdom knows Him today. He says, further, I will be merciful for their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, under this new covenant, it's not a matter of having to make a remembrance of sin every year and have another atonement, another sacrifice made for those sins every year, year after year. Now, once we get forgiveness of a sin, we've been forgiven of it. And until we commit another sin, then there is no more remembrance of sin or of that sin unless we commit the sin. So we now have an atonement that's made for us that gets forgiveness of sins. And that's this sacrifice that our Savior made upon the cross. That's the very thing we're talking about in this 22nd chapter of Psalms. And so, as He hung there on the cross, He makes this statement in the 23rd verse, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify Him. And fear Him, all ye seed of Israel." And we've seen then that this really refers to all those who would be members of the body of Christ, all those who would be in the church or in the kingdom today, and be His followers, be His servants. They then are the ones that He's giving this instruction to. He's instructing them to properly worship the great God. He's telling them to fear this God, to praise God, to glorify Him. And this instruction is given to all the seed of Jacob and all the seed of Israel, which today would be all the members of the church. Verse 24, "For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath He hid His face from him, but when he cried unto Him, He heard." In this 24th verse, we see that His forsaking by God was only a temporary, transient thing. It was a cloud of darkness that lasted only but for a short time. For He says, "He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted." Jesus was the afflicted. He was undergoing a tremendous amount of affliction upon this cross. And yet He says that God did not despise nor abhor Him. That is, He didn't hold Him in a state of contempt. God had a deep feeling for Him. He further says, "Neither hath He hid His face from Him, but when He cried unto Him, He heard." So God did hear, and any forsaking that He did of Him was only for a very short time. And it was a short enough time that He says, "When He cried, He heard." So God was not in a position to just completely turn His back upon Him, not know what was happening, not be aware of His cry, His prayer, His plea for help. But God did hear, and so He didn't hold Him in this state of contempt and despisement. So whatever forsaking He might have had upon this cross, we'd like to again stress, was only a temporary thing. And yet, the relationship between our Savior and His Father, the God in heaven, that relationship was so close, and there had never been a breach in it, that whenever this momentary, apparent forsaking did happen, then our Savior cried forth, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" He felt it, even though it was for a very brief instant. And so we can see what an important thing it is for us then to not allow ourselves to be in a position in which we're going to be forsaken by God. If our Savior had a difficult time bearing it only for a brief instant, then what about us whenever we would bear it for eternity? One great benefit of this 24th verse is that not only are we seeing in this whole psalm the thoughts that our Savior had while he was on the cross, we also see here the attitude and the thought that God had about him while he was on the cross. He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. So God hadn't forsaken him, really, in the sense of not hearing him. He heard him. He hadn't hidden his face from him. It was just that for that time while he was there offering the sacrifice, while he was the sacrifice for our sins, then God had to turn from him while he had those sins upon him. And we don't know exactly how long a time this was, but apparently it was a fairly brief time. So we see then that it is very possible for God to have heard his prayer, to have listened to him, but yet he must have allowed him to go through this suffering in order for the plan to be complete. And so then there was a temporary forsaking in that respect. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, beginning with the 7th verse, we gain a little more insight in this area. He says there, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." So he had to suffer. And this suffering was a very hard thing for him to go through with. But he had to suffer. And he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And the next verse in Hebrews 5 says, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest, after the order of Melchizedek." We gain more insight as to exactly what Jesus himself thought about God answering his prayers. In John 11, when he came to the tomb of Lazarus and was going to bring Lazarus forth, John 11, beginning with the 41st verse, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." So here he emphatically states that God does hear his prayer, and that God has always heard his prayer. And so we know then that God did hear when he made this cry upon the cross, but he had to allow him to suffer so that his plan would be carried out and the completeness of the salvation be made. And again, we gain more insight along this line as we look at the prophecy given by Isaiah in Isaiah 53, beginning with the 10th verse. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." So one of the great reasons for the suffering of our Savior was that he did have to be numbered with the transgressors. He did take upon him the sins of the world. And as we said before, God is not compatible with sin. So when our Savior became a transgressor in that he took our sins, then God had to treat him as a transgressor, even though it was for a brief moment of time. And during this time, he truly then was forsaken by God, though not for long. Though God did hear his prayer, God did allow him to suffer. And although during this brief moment our Savior did say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He hastily, in this 24th verse, says that he did not hide his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. And that's why he's saying now in this portion of the psalm that he's going to declare thy name. He's going to declare the name of God unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And he's telling his brethren, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. So God is not to be blamed. God is not to be looked upon with any kind of contempt whatsoever because of this suffering of our Savior. Our Savior hastily says to praise Him, to give Him the glory, to fear Him, to sing praise unto God, because God did hear Him. God did not hide His face from Him, but when He cried unto Him, He heard. In verse 25 He says, My praise shall be of Thee and the great congregation. I will pay My vows before them that fear Him. So that after this suffering, after He's paid the price for the atonement, then He would be in the great congregation. He would have the sons of God to be following Him. He would be in their midst, and He would be praising God through them or with them as they assemble to worship God. I will pay My vows before them that fear Him. The promises that He'd made of salvation, the promises that He made of making atonement for their sins, this was a vow that He'd made. And He said, I will pay My vows before them that fear Him. That is, I'm going to actively demonstrate this saving power. I will not fail to use this great power before them that fear Him. So God did accept His sacrifice. He did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted, but accepted it as forgiveness of sin for mankind. It is something that man is going to be able to take advantage of. God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will make it available. He will pay His vows. That is, He is going to make His atoning blood available for man to participate in and to get forgiveness with. That brings our lesson at this time to a close. Next time we'll begin at that 25th verse. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.